Continue. We're going to pick up today with the last half of the message that I intended to give last week. That happens sometimes. Introductions can run a little longer.
Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so there's no afternoon.
Okay. So, yeah, no afternoon service next week.
I didn't remember that.
Due to Resurrection Sunday, we don't have afternoon service. So we won't continue the series next weekend. But we are going to, Lord willing, continue this afternoon on a message I began last week. Again, we're continuing with our series, considering the world system. And as we mentioned last week, you know, the world system, it's Satan's organization of unsaved mankind into a system. And false teachers are a big part of Satan's world system. And as we saw last week, at the time that the New Testament was written, there was already false teachers all over, widely dispersed. And as we go through, we'll see that young Christians in particular can be especially vulnerable to false teachers. And so we, you know, we want all Christians to gain a level of maturity where they have some experiential knowledge. Certainly those that are mature in Christ are still susceptible to the different spiritual enemies. But as we'll see today as we continue on, is when we're relatively immature, we haven't matured to the point of having experiential knowledge in the Christian life, we can tend to be vulnerable to false teaching. Now, let's go ahead and I don't want to redo my introduction, so let's pray, and we're going to kind of, I'm going to try to hit the ground running. So, Father, thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. We're grateful for our happy hope and the prospects that are before us. And we thank you for time that we have in your word and with one another. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So I want you to turn to 1 John. This will be a fairly quick introduction, but we just want to be reminded, 1 John chapter 4, in this context, John makes mention of false prophets. And in the first century, you did have false prophets. I'll just be reminded, you also had the spiritual gift of prophecy operating. We don't have that operating today. So we don't have false prophets today is what I'm saying, but we do have false teachers. But in 1 John 4, 4, John says, speaking to believers, you are out from God, little children, just little born ones, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, the he that is in you in the context is the Holy Spirit. And so that's going to be important to understanding why Paul is going to make mention, Paul, cross that, John, in chapter 2, he's going to make mention of the anointing you have from the Holy One. You have an anointing to these young learners. And so here you see, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They, talking about the false prophets here at the time, that in the context, they are out from the world as the system, or as the source. They are out from the world system as the source. Therefore speak they out from the world, and the world hears them. And so the world hears them, it hears in response to them. It's something to keep in mind. A lot of people are comfortable with just marching with the majority. That can get you into a lot of trouble. The majority is not always right. And so we'll touch on this as we move forward, is it really comes down to doctrine. And he goes on in verse 6, he says, "We are out from God. He that experientially knows God hears us. He that is not out from God hears not us," is not hearing us. And so that would be because those that are out from the world system as the source don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not going to relate to and be able to hear and respond to spiritual things. It says, "By this experientially know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so that's going to tie into our context today a little bit. Let me just go back quickly to John, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8 and verse 47. Now, this is in this context where the Lord is talking to some different groups, and one of these groups happened to be a group of non-believing Jews. In John 8:47, he says, "He that is out from God," and it's the ek preposition, so that's why I'm translating it that way, "he that is out from God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not." And so he's talking to these unbelieving Jews, "because you are not out from God." And so that's a principle that carries through, something to keep in mind when we're talking about false teachers, because there's many, many that follow false teachers. Let's turn to 2 Peter, if we could. 2 Peter in chapter 2. And let's be reminded in chapter 2, verse 1. And here Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in destructive heresies." And so this is relates to the flesh, heresies, religious opinions that are destructive. And so these will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. "And many shall follow their pernicious or lascivious ways." Again, a work of the flesh. "By reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of," or just blasphemed. "And by covetousness," another work of the flesh. You have to tie it to idolatry and the works of the flesh in Galatians. "And by covetousness, they shall with feigned words," just plastic words. So where we get the Greek word is where we get our word plastic, feigned, manufactured words, "make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and destruction slumbers not." And so here we can see some things about false teachers. Let me just grab one more verse, speaking of false teachers. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 18. Let's just go to verse 18. "For when they," talking about false teachers, "when they speak great swelling words of vanity," and the word for vanity here is uselessness. Oh, it sounds wonderful. These words, they can tickle the soul, but when it comes down to practice, they're useless. And so it says, "when they speak great swelling words of uselessness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They bait through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness," or just lasciviousness, "those that were clean escaped. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And so it seems like these false teachers, they get extra brownie points for misleading or causing to err actual Christians. So when we consider this, believers who have not yet matured to a certain degree in their Christian life are especially vulnerable to false teachers. And so that's what we wanted to spend some time in this part of the series considering, is because false teachers are a big part of Satan's world system. And so as we go back to 1 John, I wanted to consider this context in chapter 2. Now, we've considered many a time the verses in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. But I want to pick up the next context, looking at 2:18 through verse 27. Now, I need to explain a couple things, and we tried to set this up a little bit last week. To see it, now in your King James, you don't see it because of the English translation doesn't help you a lot. So I'm going to point out a few things. Hopefully that's going to make this more clear. So I want you to take a look at 1 John 2:12. And so here he addresses all of his readers as, and you see it in the King James or your English translation, probably as little children. This is our term, technia in the Greek, just little born ones. So I write unto you, little born ones, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Okay, so he's addressing, the emphasis is everyone, all of his readers at this time. Now, he's going to come back to that same address in 2:28. In 2:28, he says, and now, little born ones. English says little children, little born ones. It's our same term, technia. Abide in him. And he begins to look at the value of the rapture truth. And that's where he's going. And so I want you to see those two bookends, little born ones in 2:12, and you see little born ones in 2:28. Because now we're going to try to focus on what is he doing in between those bookends. And so you have little born ones in 2:12, little born ones in 2:28. As we get to going back to 1 John 2:13 then, you see what he's going to do here is he's going to divide up his readers into basically three groups. Three groups as to their relative maturity. And so it's not that this is, these things that he's writing is just for those groups, but he has a certain group in mind, in those contexts dealing with these groups. And so in verse 13, he says, I write unto you fathers. So here was our first group. We have a group of relatively mature Christians known as fathers. He says, because you have known him that is from a beginning. And so he uses the perfect tense. So you have experientially known him from the beginning. And so he's talking about Christians that are consistently, continuously, experientially knowing the one from a beginning. Now, I believe he's talking about Christ here. And he says, and so we have one group of relatively mature Christians that he's referred to as fathers. I'm not going to go after this right now, but I would believe John would consider himself to be in that group. relatively mature. Remember, he started off in chapter 1 saying that he was having fellowship with the Father and the Son. And so so we have one group known as the fathers, and this is just in relative in terms of relative maturity. This could be females, could be young. He's not talking about gender here. Now he goes on in verse 13, and we see he's got another group. I write unto you, young men. This is group two. Young men, because you have overcome the evil one, the malignant evil one. Uses a perfect tense. You're in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one. And so these young men, they have some spiritual strength. They have some experience with not only living free from the sin nature, but they have some experience in standing against Satan and overcoming him. And so that takes some maturing. It takes some practice. You don't just get saved and you learn that and boom, you're a young man. It takes time. You have to mature. So here we're looking at the second group, referred to as young men. Then he says, I write unto you, and it says little children in the English, in the King James. I forgot to look at what the NASB does here. Children, little children? Okay, children. It's the Greek term paideia, one that's at a learning age. And so I'm translating it young learners. So we have fathers, young men, and young learners. These young learners are young. They're at a learning age, but they've got a lot to learn. And he says, because you have known the Father. And so here he's looking at, I believe, he's looking at relatively young believers or relatively immature believers, in that they're at the Abba Father, Father stage. I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but in Galatians 4:6 or Romans 8:15, talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're able to cry, Father, Father. So these young learners, they're at square one. We all start there. And so there's nothing wrong with being at this stage, especially if they're relatively young in the Lord. But you don't want to be a believer for a long time and be at this stage. We all want to continue to mature. Now, as he goes on, he's going to, in the next verse, he's going to continue his address, and he's going to address the fathers again, and he's going to address the young men and continue, but he's going to drop off the young learners here. And so that's important, because he's going to come back and he's going to pick up the term paideia, young learners, again in verse 18. This is what you won't see in most of your English translations. So in verse 18, when it says little children, that's actually the term in the Greek that we're translating young learners, the same term that you had at the end of verse 13. So he's going to come back and address young learners, is what I'm trying to say. And so when we get down to verse 14, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, group one, because you have known him as from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the malignant evil one. So a little addition to what he had said in regards to the young men. And we see that they are strong, and the word of God is remaining at ease in them. And then he repeats that they're in a state of having overcome the malignant evil one. Now, this is where we see his recommendation to stop loving the world. And so we've been to this verse many, many times in this series. Stop loving the world. These young men who were these believers who were relatively mature as strong men, they were still being tripped up by the world system. And so he tells them to stop loving the world. Stop misdirecting agape love. Now they have to be, to misdirect it, you have to have it. To have it, you have to have been filled by it. To be filled by it, you have to have been overcoming the sin nature. So I just went backwards. Now let's turn it back the other direction. If we're going to have victory over the sin nature, we're not going to do it in our own strength. We're going to have to put our position into practice. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to take up the battle with the sin nature. That's a body of doctrine that's known as the truth. And so we can live free from serving the sin nature in our position in Christ. We said we impute ourselves to be dead unto the sin nature and alive unto God. So we're not going to reflectively think about the strong desires that come from the sin nature. But in contrast, we're going to set our mind on things above related to our position in Christ. And that's in a way saying, okay, I can't do this in my own strength. Here's a strong desire from the sin nature. I'm not going to count myself alive to it. I'm going to give it over to the Holy Spirit. So let me set my mind on things above. And then the Holy Spirit is going to allow us to live free from serving the sin nature. As we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we're going to have access to the different aspects of the fruit, one of those being agape love. We can potentially fulfill the new commandment to love one another. As spirit-filled Christians, we can't do it on our own, independent of God. And so the world system can come in and can put itself in a place where that agape love can be misdirected. And even though these young men are relatively strong, they have some spiritual strength. They're overcoming Satan. The world system is still tripping them up. And so he explains, if any man, it says, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. In other words, when a spirit-filled Christian loves the world or the things in the world system, he's not loving God. And he explains, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the empty pride concerning physical life, it's not out from the Father as to source, but it is out from the world. It's out from the world as to source. Now remember, it's Satan's system. In verse 17, he says, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. He says, but he that is doing the will of God abideth forever, the King James reads this, he remains settled into the age. And so here's an interesting little tie with the world system interrupting, potentially interrupting a spiritual believer's focus on doing the will of God. You know, when we misdirect agape love, we can't say that that was God's will. We've lost our focus. We've been tricked. We've been deceived. The world system has got us. And that's what was happening to these relatively mature believers, but they were still in the stage of being young men. And so they're reminded of this. Now when we... And so that context deals primarily with 2:15 through 2:17. It's for all Christians, but John's emphasis is on the young men. The young men, they're the ones that are in a position to be spirit-filled. because they're free from serving the sin nature. They're in a position of overcoming Satan. And but it's the world system is what he wants them to be cautious with, to recognize the danger of. Now, when we get to 2:18, then he's going to come back to the young learners, to this group of relatively immature believers. They're at the father stage in their Christian life. We're going to see, though, that they had learned a lot of things. The Holy Spirit had illumined their minds to a lot of things, but they lack a little bit of experiential knowledge, or maybe they lack a lot of experiential knowledge. But they have some factual knowledge, but they need to be reminded of some things. And so he comes back into verse 18. He comes back to the young learners. He says, it is a last hour. It's a quality of a last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And so I believe John's able to say some of these things because he taught them. And so he knows what they've heard. And he says, as you have heard that Antichrist, the quality of Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. And so he's giving them information here that there's many, and the word Antichrist just against Christ. Anti just means against. There are many, many Antichrists have come. Then he says, by which we experientially know that it is a last hour. Now, John, I believe he's using an editorial we here. He's saying, as we experientially know. I believe he has himself in mind, and he has others that are relatively mature fathers. They're experientially knowing that is a quality of a last hour. But see, these young learners, they weren't realizing that in their experience. And so there's some things they're going to have to focus on in their Christian life so they can experience and understand what's going on. Let me hold your hand in 1 John 2. Turn back to Hebrews in chapter 5. In 5:12, it says, for when, so now here, Paul is talking to believers who should have matured beyond the father-father stage. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teaches you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat or just solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful, and the word unskillful has the idea of without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, he's a napios. But strong meat or just solid food belongs to them that are of full age, that are mature ones. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so who by reason are they having their faculties of perception exercise to discern, to make distinctions, both good and evil, lacking in character. And so how does that relate to our young learners? Well, they need to be exercising their faculties of perception so they can be experientially knowing that they were in a last hour, a quality of a last hour, going back to John 2:18, 1 John 2:18. Now, he's going to explain some things. Now, apparently, these that fit in this group of young learners, they had a problem with the departure from the church. Some left the church, and these young learners were, in particular, disturbed by it. They didn't see things as they really were. And so he says in verse 19, they went out from us. It's interesting. They went out from us. They refer to what fit it within the realm of those against Christ, many antichrists. And so they went out from us. And so here John wants these young learners to understand it, but they were not out from us. They weren't out from us as the source. What John's saying is that they're not out from us as the source. They're not out from God as the source. These aren't believers, in other words. And he says, for if they had been out from us, they would have continued with us. And so here we see that there was a doctrinal split, if you will. These left for doctrinal reasons. And John is saying, if they had been out from us, they would have continued with us doctrinally. It's kind of the idea. But rather, strong contrast, they went out from us that, or in order that, so there was a purpose, that they might be made manifest, might be made clear, plain, that none of them were out from us. In other words, young learners, don't be disheartened. This is part of God's plan. This is okay. Now, he's going to, now, so in verse 20, he's going to remind them of their possession of the Holy Spirit. Because how are they going to be able to discern these things? How are they going to experientially know these things? How are they going to mature? And she says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. So he's talking about the anointing, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy One here would refer to, could refer to either the Son or the Father. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Now, they don't experientially know all things. Because this is the word for they intellectually or factually know all things. Now, he's not saying all things, but in the context, he's talking about a number of things that they know factually. If you go back to 2:7, we can see that they factually would know the new commandment. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from a beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from a beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth, already shines. And so they know the new commandment. The Holy Spirit, assuming they have the Holy Spirit, made that clear to them in the realm of their minds. They also know that their sins are forgiven. You see that in 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little born ones, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And so they know that. Well, John's going to also remind them of something else that they know. And so that's coming. And in verse 21, he says, I have not written unto you because you don't intellectually know the truth, but rather because you intellectually know it, and that no lie is out from the truth. And so they know, factually, intellectually, they know the truth. They have the doctrine. They know it. But they need to put it into practice and internalize it so that they can mature. And so that's where these young learners lack. They've got some basic knowledge, but they lack some experience. They're lacking experience. So that's why they weren't knowing by their experience that it was a quality of the last hour. That's why they were struggling with the fact that some departed out from their midst because of doctrinal reasons. And John reminds them that they have an anointing from the Holy One. And so they can factually know these things. But that's not enough. And so the Holy Spirit. And so one of the first things we need to learn as young Christians, as young learners, we need to learn the difference between carnal and spiritual. In 1 Corinthians, let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 12, speaking of the Holy Spirit here, Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is out from God, in order that we might know, actually know the things that are freely given or graciously given to us by God. And so that's by the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's what John has in mind. He says that you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know the things graciously given by God. We could tie this right up to verse 17 too. You have the potential to know the will of God. And so in verse 21, he says, and I have not written to you because you do not intellectually know the truth, but rather because you intellectually know it, and that no lie, the idea of no falsehood, is out from the truth. And so the truth here, and I believe, as I mentioned in passing, is that I believe the truth here is in reference to the body of doctrine of how we have victory or live free from serving the sin nature. This would be the truth as the Lord mentions it in John 8:32. Now let's just go ahead and go back there to make this connection. In John 8:32, the Lord is speaking here, and we see that there's a group of unbelieving Jews that are going to respond. He says, and you shall know the truth. And here the word to know is to experientially know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So you can't just factually know the doctrine and be set free. You can study the Word of God. We can go back through Romans 6 forward and backward and every week, and you could factually know it. But it's not till you actually start doing it and putting into practice that you get to experientially know it. See, when you get to that point, you're going to be less susceptible to false teachers, because false teachers want to affect your practice. Once a believer starts maturing where he's experientially knowing how to have victory over the sin nature, hopefully you have something to compare when you are operating in the sin nature, and you won't stay there very long without realizing it. But here, the Lord says, the truth shall make you free. Now, how is the truth going to make you free? We'll see that by context. This group, they, unbelieving Jews, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage in any to any man. So obviously, they're not seeing things as they really are. They lie. These are unbelievers. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone doing sin is a slave of the sin. In other words, everyone doing sin is a slave of the sin principle, the sin nature. That's the result. Serving the sin nature produces sin. So everybody doing sin is a slave of the sin nature. And the slave abideth not in the house unto the age, but the son abides just unto the age. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so here you see by the context is the truth is setting one free from serving as a slave the sin nature. Now we know a part of our initial salvation is that we are imputed to have died to the sin nature. God counts that to be so. And we're to reckon that to be so as well. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, in verse 6:17, we see that putting this doctrine or this didache into practice is what's going to set us free. So in Romans 6:17, Paul says, but God be thanked that, or because, I'm going to translate, because you were servants or slaves of the sin. It's articular in the Greek. So he's saying you were slaves of the sin principle, the sin nature. But you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine, that form of didache, that form of teaching for practice, which was delivered unto you. See, it had to be delivered. It had to be received and heard. And then it had to be practiced, put into practice. And then he says in verse 18, being then made free from the sin by putting into practice the didache, you became enslaved to righteousness. So that sin nature had to be dealt with in order to be enslaved to righteousness. Otherwise, we still end up being enslaved to the sin nature. And so when we come back to 1 John, he says, they intellectually know the truth. That's why he's writing. Because now they just need to take the next step and practice it. And then they can continue on with their maturing. Maturing beyond being just young learners. Now he goes on, and I have to hurry up here. In verse 22, John says, who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So who is the liar? Just the one saying no, denying to say no, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the risen and glorified one. He is Antichrist. He's the one against Christ who denies the Father and the Son. And so here we see one denying the deity of Christ, denying the Father also. He denies the equality of the Son and the Father. Now, the word deny, this literally means to say no. You can deny verbally and non-verbally, by the way. And when we start looking at confession to say the same thing, you know, just lipping it doesn't mean a whole lot. Things need to match up, the lipping and the living. And the opposite can happen. You can have lipping and no living. But what he's gonna basically get to is true confession is not only lipping, but living it out. That's where John's moving towards here. You'll see that in a few moments. But let me just bring you back to Titus. let's go to Titus chapter 1. And let me pick up in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. I could go on and on, but for time's sake, let me just skip down to verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They confess that they know God. And so this profess, it's the same word for confession, that they know God. But in works, deny him. And so this is a form of a lie. Being abominable and disobedient and into every good work disapproved. And so when you think of confession, it's not just what you lip, but what also what you live. Now, coming back to 1 John in 2:23, he says, just whoever denies the Son, just everyone denying. It's a participle, just everyone denying the Son does not have the Father either. Doesn't have the Father as a possession. In other words, the Father's seed isn't in him. Now remember, I would like to take more time, and there's more verses I'd like to go to connect the dots. But the believer that has the Son has the life. He also has the Father, and as a result of having the Father, we have a quality of the divine nature. Now, it's only through the divine nature that the eternal life can be manifested. And so when we're manifesting eternal life, not only are we manifesting the Son, but we're also manifesting or making plain or evident the nature of the Father. And in that way, we can share in common with the Father. It's interesting how all of this works. And so keeping that in mind, it says everyone denying the Son does not have the Father as a possession either. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so as I understand this confession, and by the context, this confession is not just verbal. This is nonverbal. This is living it out. Now, the word just means to say the same thing, but you say the same thing as the Father verbally, but you also live it out. You're going to see this is what he's going to come into. He's coming to verse 25. When he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. He's talking about to live it out, to love like Christ. And so he who confesses the Son has the Father also. You manifest the Father's nature as you love like Christ. And so, in verse 24, he says, therefore, the King James or the New King James, therefore, let that abide in you. Let that be at ease in you. Let that remain settled in you, which you have heard from a beginning. Well, what is it that they had heard from a beginning? Well, let's take a look at 1 John 3:11. 'For this is the message that you heard from a beginning, that we should love one another.' You could also take this back to 2:7 and 2:8, the new commandment, to love as Christ loved. And so in 2:24, John's saying, therefore, let that remain at ease in you, in which you heard from a beginning. If what you heard from a beginning abides in you, it remains settled in you, you also will be at ease in the Son and the Father. And so here you can see this encouragement to these young learners to be experiencing their position in Christ and as a result their position in the Father. Well, let me just go ahead and pick up verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And so it's kind of fun to be able to work this in a longer context, because now you can see pretty clearly that he's not talking about possessing eternal life. He's talking about living it out, loving like Christ. This takes me, at least my mind, back to John 15, 4 and 5, when he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide or remain settled in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so, now in let me just move over to John 15:9. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And the word there, they translated continue. But I don't know why they changed it, because it's the same word abide. Abide ye in my love. Remain settled in my love. Remain at ease. And so this is the promise. This is for all Christians, but John has these young learners particularly in mind as he's making this address, because they have some factual knowledge, but they need some experiential knowledge. And now he's going to connect this back to those that are trying to lead them astray, to false teachers. And so in verse 26, he says, these things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you, that are just trying to lead you astray. The word seduce is to lead away, to lead astray. He wants them to know this. This is how the false teachers are going to affect Christians in a negative sense. It's in the realm of present tense salvation. And so he says, these things have I written unto you. Generally concerning the ones that are trying to lead you astray. There's those out there that want to lead Christians away from the truth of the Christian life, of living out eternal life, of living in your position in Christ, so you can live free from the sin nature, so you can manifest the life of the Son. And so this becomes an important warning, especially for these young learners. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is a dividing point, especially when it comes to present tense salvation. I know we can focus on a lot of other things, but once you're a Christian, didache, doctrine for belief and practice, is crucial. As a matter of fact, let me just, I know I'm running late. I'm just going to do this quickly. Let's go back and see what Paul says in Romans 16. I have to get my money's worth because I'm not on next Sunday. No, I don't want to split this message up anymore. So we have to finish today. But in Romans 6, chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you." The word beseech could be translated, "I comfort," "I exhort." This has the idea of "I'm exhorting you." He's leaning. "I exhort you, brethren, mark them." Kind of scope out. Put an X. "Watch them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." And so this word for doctrine is didache. Just mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine for practice which you have learned, and avoid them. He says avoid them. He says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." They got a different master, in other words. They're serving but their own belly. "And through good words and fair speeches." Kind of the idea of fair speeches and flattering words. "Deceive the hearts of the simple." And the word for simple kind of has the idea of without guile or harmless. And so they deceive, though, the hearts of the harmless. And so anyway, just another reminder of how important doctrine for practice is. Now, John's going to come back, and he's going to come back to the concept of the Holy Spirit. There's false teachers out there, but he wants to remind them that they have the divine teacher. And so in verse 27, he says, "And the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you." And so what he's emphasizing here is believers, these young learners, just like all Christians, have the Holy Spirit as a possession. And as we're spiritual, we have the divine teacher comparing spiritual words with spiritual thoughts and can illumine our minds to truth. Well, that's what we all need to be focused on, is being spiritual. And so he says, "But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as," not it, because the Holy Spirit is a person, "just as he has taught you, abide in him." Now, there's a textual variation, whether it's a future, that you shall abide in him. I take the "him" here to be Christ, by the way. Or, "as he has taught you," the Holy Spirit has taught you, "abide," remain settled in him, talking about in Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us to be settled, to remain settled in our position in Christ. We need to get there as often as we can, so we can be experiencing the provisions of grace. Now, it's interesting. I would love to continue on. Just all of this context, I think, is a lot of fun because he's going to move into the importance of the rapture truth for present tense salvation. As he's going to expand it back out to all Christians, little born ones, he comes back to the importance of the happy hope for present tense salvation. Don't ever lose sight of the importance of the rapture for present tense practice. And you see that, and I'll just skip ahead in verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's a purifying hope. And so these young learners is who he has in mind as in this context. And he wants them to be reminded that they need to learn to be at ease in Christ in order to experience the truth, freedom from the sin nature, and to be spirit taught. They didn't need the knowledge that the false teachers had. They have everything. A Christian has everything he needs with the Word of God and it being presented correctly and the Holy Spirit. And so this was the warning, in a sense, to these young learners to continue on. Don't get stuck as a young learner. That's a stage. It's not a stage to stay at. It's part of the growth process. We all go through it. But once we go through it, it's not one we want to go back to either. So they want them to go on to be young men and then ultimately fathers in their relative maturity. So it's an encouragement. Let's end there and we'll pick up in a couple weeks. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for these truths. We're thankful for the encouragement. Thankful for the potential that we have through the work of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to have the potential to live free from serving the sin nature, the potential to be fulfilling the new commandment and loving one another as Christ loved, just the potential to be participating in giving you glory. So we thank you for these truths. May you continue to grow us in Christ's name. Amen.